and his expression of some of those most important and valuable keys on his key ring that was given to him by Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And if you would like to read that together with me, we'll read verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord's blessing over the word. Jesus, we ask you to bless this word today and its life, and that is within this seed that we are going to sow, that it would find good soil, and we're not going to chintz and we're not going to be stingy with the sowing of the seed. We're going to sow it to every corner of the field, to every area, and even though some may fall on wayside, and even though some may fall in the ditch and be choked with weeds, and though some may fall upon a stony place, we are going to sow every place of this field that has been broken up and that has been plowed and that has been fertilized and is ready to receive. And I pray for a tremendous return, for a tremendous increase, some 30, 60, and 100 fold from this seed that will be sown today. And in the name of Jesus, how many of you want your seed today to bear fruit? You say amen. Bless you. You may be seated. And I'm surprised. Carrie, you are so awesome. I just want to tell you. Every Sunday I've been working with her, getting that machine turned on for me. And she got it all fixed up for me today. And I didn't even say anything to her about it. Brought me the remote control. And I'm not going to use it. And I just want to tell you that you're awesome. And thank you. We love you. And you are doing a great, great job. We studied a couple weeks ago about the joy of traveling the wrong way and being on the wrong road going the wrong way. And we talked about how wonderful of a feeling that is. Don't you love it? What a creepy feeling, isn't it, to know that you're on the wrong road or that you're at least going the wrong direction, and that we have to find the place to turn around in the road. And sometimes it can be hard to find a place to turn around. It can be difficult to find a opportunity to do something about it. But when we do get turned around and when we do get going on the right road and we begin to see familiar landmarks and we realize that we're heading in the right direction, what a relief to know that I am heading in the right direction. And speaking of directions, last week we talked about baptism and immersion and the name of Jesus Christ and its importance in this whole rite. And we discussed the importance of being able to follow directions. And if we can't follow directions, we're going to be hard-pressed to make it to heaven. And we definitely have to do that and learn to do that. And today we are going to talk about something else that And I thought about the treasure in earthen vessels, and I thought about a lot of different things, and I wrestled and tossed with this Bible study this morning, which direction to go, how to approach the subject of the Holy Spirit. And I thought to myself, well, we talk about, I got so much stuff up here right now, I don't even know what's going to get used and what's not going to get used. And I guess sometimes that's just the way it is. And maybe this is all a part of God's plan. Maybe this is God's way of giving me a very poignant illustration. And I've been looking for a good illustration for my message today. It's nice to know you're on the right road. And it's nice to know what the directions are. But, you know, the reality of it is, Sister Mason, the reality of it is, Brother David, that there are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't tell us.
There are a lot of situations that we get into. We don't have to get up. David said, I was born a few days and full of trouble. He said, I don't even have to be old enough to say my mama or my daddy's name, and I'm already getting myself in trouble. So there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't answer for us. And there are a lot of things that are hidden from our understanding. And so what happens is, you know you're on the right road, and you know you're heading in the right direction, and you're following the directions the best you know how, but somehow we still manage to get lost. Even with the right directions, we still manage to get lost. And so the Lord our God, in all of His care and concern and love and wisdom, decided that He would do one more extra thing for us in our salvation, in our process of living with Him and discovering Him, and in our journey to heaven. He put one more thing in the roadmap, and I thought today we would talk about the destination. I thought today that we would talk about, you know, heaven or bust, and there we are. You know, that's the whole idea of getting on the right road, is so you can get where you're going.
Amen. Amen.
The more I studied it, and the more I pondered, and the more I meditated, the more confused I got. And that just wasn't the message that God was wanting me to identify with His Holy Spirit. And as I began to study the Scriptures more, began to meditate more, the Lord began to speak to me. And God, in His wisdom, has done something else, something extra, so one more step further to ensure kind of a safety valve, kind of a safety check, kind of a backup for us, a backup system. He decided that we would have a guide on the journey.
Amen. Amen.
He decided not to just put us in a car, give us a map, and point us in the right direction, but He decided that He would pack His bag, and that He would get in the vehicle, and that He would go with us on this journey.
Amen.
And Brother Davis, it's nice to know that you've got somebody with you on the journey. Because when you get sleepy and your eyes get heavy, it's wonderful to know that you've got somebody in the car with you who neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Amen.
But He watches day and night over our lives. And so I want to talk to you today about some other aspect of this ancient roadmap. And if you think about treasure maps, and you think about different things along those lines, and back in the pirate days where patch-eyed man with a weird-looking hat and a wooden leg and a hook arm had stole so much gold and jewels that he went to some faraway island down somewhere in the South Pacific Ocean, and there he buried it and drew a map so that one day he could find his way back to that treasure. And if you look at these stories and you ponder all of the fiction and things that we've read and watched over the years, there was always in each and every one of those stories a guide. Somebody that not only knew where the treasure was, that not only knew how to get to it, but that also knew all of the pitfalls, all of the current changes, all of the areas where the sharks were, where the cannibals are on certain islands, places for refueling, places for refitting. And God in His wisdom has chosen to give us all a guide.
Amen.
And for my own personal self in this message today, and not having a definite, defined direction in which way to go, and God began to show me that there are times, and there are many, many times and many, many situations where even though we have the roadmap and even though we have the directions, we need something more to help us interpret the map.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen.
Because we're human. We're just children. And sometimes we're reading the map.
Right.
You ever do that when you're driving? You're going this way, and it's great when your map is pointed in the direction you're going. But then when you have to make that east turn or that west turn, then you
Been there, haven't you? And then you're... You know what I'm talking about? You're not sure, and sometimes we can get mixed up in which way we're supposed to be going. And you look at Christianity today, I'll tell you, my heart is heavy this morning because I've been doing a lot of Bible study and I've been digging into and one of the last theologians that I was reading up on last night, I just left my heart so heavy. I was reading Charles Hodge, I believe that's what his name is, and his big long dissertation discussion on baptism and other things. And I've read these theologians and I've read about so many things that they have to say. And they talk about that all of the great things that God did when He poured out His Spirit on Pentecost. And they talk about how amazing God's power was in the New Testament church in the apostolic era. And the miracles and the amazing things that happened there. And they talk about it as though it were yesteryear. They talk about it as though it were for a time and a place and a moment in history. But there's something better for us or something else for us. But I don't know why is it that my spirit always seems to identify that whatever it is they're trying to give me, whatever it is they're trying to feed me, whatever it is they're trying to describe to me about how God is supposed to be today, that it just doesn't ever seem to measure up to the way God was back then.
Amen.
Why do we have to have a lesser God? You know, it seemed like to me, the Bible teaches us clearly that in the last days, evildoers will wax worse and worse. And the Bible says that there's going to be times where evil is so thick and sin is going to literally abound. And the Bible also says that grace will that much more abound. And what that kind of Jesus said, you see me do great things, but greater things are you going to do. I don't understand how that you can translate the Bible to mean that what they had in the apostolic era is going to somehow be diminished or lessened. How can you have a former and a latter rain together and it be less than the former rain? Come on, somebody get with me. Did you hear what I'm saying? How? My heart is heavy. How can we have so much less of the power and the experience of the apostolic era and somehow be so much better? My heart is heavy today because I fear. I'm reading a book on church growth about the apostolic church, and there's a writer in there, he's quoting, and he says, when everybody is a Christian, then nobody is a Christian. How can it somehow be less of an experience? How can we get by and do with less? We are whittling down and whittling away and weeding out more and more things that we don't like about the Bible. More and more things that we don't like about the Word of God. More and more things that we don't like about how that the Bible teaches us to get in contact with the other world. About how the Bible teaches us to get in contact with the power and the love of Almighty God. How do we get into a relationship with Him? We're making it easier and easier and easier. Let me tell you something, friend. It was never hard to start with. And somehow in making it easier, we have made it so much harder for people to find God. Because we tell them you don't have to be immersed in water. You can be sprinkled. It can be by effusion. You don't have to. We explain with our intelligence and our knowledge all of the things that the Bible is clearly teaching us, and it's clear that they went down into the water, but it doesn't necessarily mean that He immersed them. He could have had a big 5-gallon sand bucket, maybe had a leftover chemical bucket from when they painted the house, and can dip a bunch of water and pour it over the Ethiopian eunuch. I think somewhere in all of our knowledge and intelligence, we have lost the plain, simple truths of the Word of God. I'm here to tell you, I believe the Bible teaches that you've got to repent in tears and sorrow of your sins. If you don't cry when you repent, honey, you probably haven't repented very good.
Right.
Come on.
You're probably not going to
be turning around, and if you do, not for very long. If God's holy grace doesn't grip a hold of you and lead you to repentance, and it doesn't twist and wrench your heart until the tears, if it doesn't twist you like an old rag until the tears ring out of your eyes, and I'm not saying tears are the answer for everything, but you won't find godly sorrow where there are no tears. I'm here to tell you that you've got to get wet when you get baptized. I'm here to tell you you can't be identified by titles and by illusions. That you've got to be baptized and clearly identify yourself with the name.
Amen.
Because the Bible says baptized now in my name. And somebody tell me what the name is this morning.
Jesus.
You've got to be baptized, and the people don't want to identify with the name of Jesus anymore. They didn't want to identify back then. The Sanhedrin got a hold of the apostles of Christ, and they whipped them, and they beat them, and they spit on them, and they threatened to put the fingers in the face, and put fingers in the face, and they said, "Do not preach or teach or use the name of Jesus in our city." I'm here to tell you, amen, we still need the name of Jesus applied to our hearts. Because it was on the eighth day that the Jews would take a baby and bring them to the temple. And there the priest would circumcise the boys, and a very momentous occasion would take place. And that is that they would be given the name of their family at their circumcision. You have got to have the name of Jesus. And the Bible says, Jesus said, you need to be circumcised in your hearts. That is a humility. That is a obedience of the directions that Jesus clearly gave to baptize them in my name. He says it again in Luke, and the apostles carry that out in the book of Acts. And I'm here to tell you, amen, that God still pours out the gift of His Holy Spirit, that He still baptizes people with the gift of His Holy Spirit. It is not some kind of, I realize there's a lot of excitement in the world today. Yeah, I think sometimes we've got to feel like heaven and the Holy Spirit is some kind of a religious ritual experience. And many view it as some kind of a holiday spot or a vacation. We are in America, aren't we?
Yeah.
Holiday world. Oh, it's Sunday. It's holiday world day. We're going to go to holiday world this morning. And when we come to the house of God, and you can see it on the faces of so many American Christians today. Church is supposed to be a getaway. Church is supposed to be an escape. It's supposed to be a place where we're free of hardships and the pressures of life. It's a place where I go to recharge my batteries. It's a place where I go to help me feel good about myself and see the bright side of life. Something has gone wrong with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's not what the church was ever meant to be. It's not a country club. It's not a vacation spot. And few people, it seems, anymore possess the true spirit baptism spoken of by John the Baptist and Jesus Christ and recorded for us on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And I know there's a lot of shallow, empty expressions of joy that seems to, more than anything to me, identify people with a seed on rocky soil. Spring up in excitement and joy, but there is no root in them. And then when the sun comes out and trials and tribulations befall their pathway, it's not long until they have turned their backs on God and they dry up and their spirituality shrivels up. I'm not talking about that kind of empty expression. I'm not talking about some type of passing emotionalism or exaggerated sense of happiness or victory. You know Christians like that? Mm-hmm. One day they're on the top looking down the holiday world roller coaster. Woo! And they get their exhilaration and sensations and woo! And they go down the bottom and they get off the ride 1 minute and 45 seconds later and they're barely able to stand on their feet. My heart is heavy today, folks. That is what the church has become. We don't want to go to church twice on Sunday. And I've talked to some people, you go to church three times a week. We don't want to go to church on Wednesday anymore. We don't want to go to church on Sunday night anymore. We don't want to have to get up early for church anymore. Let's have a 2 o'clock service once a week. And hey, you know, that may work for some people and I realize we've got more important things to do than gather together with the people of God. I realize we've got houses to pay for and cars to drive. And I realize we've got lawns to mow and shopping to do. I realize that God is not as important as He used to be in our lives. And my heart is heavy to tell you today that back in the day, they were in church every day of the week. The Bible says in the book of Acts, they gathered daily at Solomon's porch. I don't know what's happened to the church, but it's not like what it used to be. Because somebody has talked us out. Amen. Somebody has talked us out of our treasure. Somebody has snookered us. Somebody has conned us out of an experience with God that transcends time and earth. An experience with God that doesn't just make me feel good. It's more than just a voice in the back of my head. But I'm telling you, I'm talking about a change that gets down on the very genetic structure level. Sense of satisfaction or smugness in our present condition. I'm talking about an anticipation. I'm talking about an expectation that God puts something inside of me that I know there's something much better waiting for me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's just the interest of the inheritance. I'm talking about something that glows inside of me. Something that is a luminous presence with inside of me. It's an eternal weight of glory. God said, I'm going to send a guide with you on this road. I'm not going to leave you out there to face that roaring lion alone, but I am going to come back to you, Jesus told His disciples, and I am going to live in your hearts. Now this may be a little bit old fashioned to you, hallelujah, but I'm here to tell you the Bible you're reading is really old fashioned. Amen. The New Testament's been around for 9 to 2,000 years, and the Old Testament a whole lot longer. You might as well get used to old fashioned, because if you call yourself a quote unquote Christian, that's what you are. You are old fashioned.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I'm talking about a treasure. I'm talking about a guide. Somebody to go with me. Sometimes I'm in the driver's seat. Sometimes He's in the driver's seat.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank God.
Guiding me. Directing me. Watching out for my blind spots that we talked about earlier this year. Watching out for danger. God is with me everywhere that I go. Yeah, I don't just feel Him as an experience on Sunday, but He literally moves into my heart and lives inside of me. I know that it may be hard to comprehend how the God of the universe that fills all the universe, who is the heavens as His throne and the earth as His footstool, but He has given Himself and He has encapsulated Himself and He has given Himself as a gift to me, and I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't know why God would give me His Spirit. I don't know why that He would put His treasure in my earthen vessel. I don't understand why He would do that. It can only bespeak itself of a love that cannot be comprehended. It can only bespeak itself of a father, a parental figure, someone that loves me so much that He is willing to give Himself for me and willing to give Himself to me. How can I respond to Him any other way but to get myself back to Him? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Repentance and forgiveness from God is not the same thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We've tried to uncomplicate things, and all we've done is made it more complicated. And people are going through life wondering, am I really saved? Is God really with me? Let me tell you something, honey. When I repented of my sins and I was baptized by my pastor in Jesus' name, and God gloriously filled me with the gift of His Holy Spirit, and I began to speak with another tongue as His Spirit gave the utterance, there was no question in my mind that night when I walked out of that church that God was living inside of me. There was no second guessing. There was no double talk. And there was no looking back. Because Jesus had taken the helm of my vehicle. Jesus had taken control of my life. I don't understand what this wishy-washiness is. Let's compact it all close enough that the preacher spit on you, and that's like being baptized. And you can just come and repeat this little prayer after me, and that's like repentance. That's not the way they repented in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And that's not the way I repented. You repent like that, and you're going to get that kind of a God. That's not the kind of a God that I got. The kind of God that I got is a God, amen, that washed me and scrubbed me. He didn't just throw me in the washing machine with a half a cup of soap and come back later and pull me out and throw me in the dryer, put an iron on me and hang me up in his closet. But he got the old washboard out, and he got the old full of soap out, and he began to scrub me and scrub me, and he looked around and he turned me over and over, and he found those stains in the bottom of my sock, and he put a little bleach on them, and he scrubbed on there for a little while. And when he washed me and I came out of his washing machine, I was clean inside and out. I'm talking about an experience, folks, that is not anything like what they're giving us today. I'm talking about an experience with God that doesn't stop short of the finish line. I'm talking about a gift from God. And you cannot make it to heaven without the guide. You may be on the right road, and you may have the right instructions, but you can't make it without a guide. You cannot make it without somebody to be able to navigate you through the treacherous waters of this life. You have got to have the gift of the Holy Spirit if you're going to make it to heaven. The Bible says that anybody that does not have the gift of God's Spirit in their life, they do not belong to Him. They are none of Him.
That's right.
Praise God. Now you're wondering where I'm going with all of this. Well, I'm going to tell you, honey, it's very, very simple. Peter said unto them, baptize, repent, be baptized, and you shall be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. And when there's a lot of questions about, well, how do you know you got the Holy Ghost? And my heart is heavy today because I've read all of these theologians, these great, great men that have studied the Bible, and they've studied in the Greek languages, and they've studied in the Hebrew languages, and they know the tenses, and they know the prepositions, and they know everything, how it's supposed to be. And let me tell you something, if you're smart enough, you can figure a way out a responsibility for anything. If you're smart enough, and you study long enough, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say. But if you cannot sit down with your 8-year-old and read that Bible and them understand it, then you have gotten off of the path. And let me tell you, the Bible says you've got to have the Holy Spirit if you're going to make it. And I believe there's a lot of Christians, even some that have the gift of the Holy Spirit, that have no idea what it is. They haven't even begun to develop it in their lives. They haven't even begun. It's wonderful to see Brother Kevin up here leading services and all of that.
Amen.
Do you know why it's so awesome? Because it is showing to me that he is developing his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. He's not just sitting back there on the pew soaking up the blessings. That's not what the Holy Spirit is for.
Come on.
But he is developing his gift. And he's testifying, and he's showing his light, not just on Sunday morning at church when he can make it, but he's showing it Monday through Sunday, everywhere that he goes and in everything that he does. He is finding out and over here and over there, and he's talking to people. And I was trying to get a hold of Carl last week, and me and him had a deal going on. I got a lot of deals going on. Sometimes I can't keep up with them all. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And I called and talked to his mom a couple times. She said, he doesn't live here. I mean, he's not living here right now. He's living in Fairfield. Go chase him down, you know. And I needed to get some groceries. And I was driving around. And I was talking to David and telling him what was going on. And I was driving back home. And I was supposed to be getting groceries. You know how that goes. So something reminded me that I was supposed to be getting groceries. I turned around, went to the store, and I guess who was at the counter. And I left and I said, God, thank you for being my God.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being my God. Showing me
which way to go, showing me how to get around the obstacles and through the roadblocks, and showing me ways through with the temptation, making a way of escape. But it's all like this: how do I know I've got the gift of the Holy Spirit? How do I know that God is in my life? In the Old Testament, they heard the voice of God. In the Old Testament, men of God, prophets of God, and kings, special people. They were special people. They heard the voice of God. Moses spoke with God face to face. And so God spoke in there. Just because God speaks to you does not mean you have the Holy Spirit.
Come on.
Well, I prayed over somebody in the name of Jesus and God healed their body and worked. Just because you work a miracle does not mean that you are going to heaven.
Come on.
Jesus said that in the parable. He said they spoke to God when they got to heaven. They said, "Lord, we have cast out devils in your name." And he said, "I never knew you." My heart is heavy today because the Christianity has been directed away from plain biblical truth. And in the book of Acts, it is plain and biblical and clearly shows that when the apostles and all of their followers were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, they spoke in tongues without fail. It was not the Holy Ghost. It was not the Spirit of God, but it was a result and a mechanism and an operation of God's Spirit, signifying to them beyond the shadow of a doubt that I have been filled. It's not the destination, but it's the God. Getting the Holy Ghost is not the end of the road and the finish line. It's just the God in the beginning place where, as a part of the salvation program of God, that we are empowered and equipped to survive this life and make it to heaven, because only he that endureth to the end is going to be saved.
Amen.
They worked miracles in the Old Testament. The prophet Elijah rose, he rose the dead. He raised the dead. And there were other amazing miracles that took place in the Old Testament. Just because you've worked a miracle does not mean that you have the God or the gift of the Holy Spirit in your life. It means you've got brains enough and you've got enough faith to know that God is real enough and powerful enough to work. But that doesn't mean you've got the Holy Spirit and you might not even be saved. The Bible says, I believe it's in Acts chapter 10, about a man named Cornelius. I hope you're not done already, because I'm just getting started. I guess I'm going to have to stop short of my goal this morning. But he was a man that prayed with his whole house. He attended the Jewish synagogues. He had changed his Gentile pagan lifestyle. And he had involved himself in the Jewish culture. He had immersed himself in studies about this Jehovah God, this one God of the universe, this creator of all things. The Bible says he gave much money to the church in alms. And he prayed all of the time, and he constantly was in communion with God. And the Bible says God sent him an angel, and the angel spoke to him, and he said, "You need to send for a man, because he has some keys that's going to open up some doors that are closed in your life." And he sent me, he sent three of his servants to a city called Joppa, and he found the Apostle Peter. And even the Apostle Peter, he had the guide. He was standing up on the rooftop taking a little nap, waiting for Sunday afternoon lunch to be served. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "There are three men that are coming to the house. Go with them and do not doubt." And he went with these men to Cornelius' house, only by the sovereign operation of God's Holy Spirit. And he began to speak to Cornelius and his house. And he talked about Jesus. And he said, "Jesus died for your sins." And he began to preach about Jesus is the Jehovah of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Yeshua God of the Old Testament. He is the Lord our Savior. Come and robing and carving himself in flesh. He is the Son of the living God. And the Father was in him. And he was in the Father. And there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And he, on the day of Pentecost, had poured out his Spirit. He told them about the death and the burial and the resurrection. He told them about the miracles. He told them about the ascension of Christ into heaven. And he began to tell them about the day of Pentecost and how the Spirit was poured out. And the Bible says, while he was preaching, I wish somebody would hear what I'm saying today. While he was preaching, the Spirit of God fell on Cornelius and all of his house, and they began to speak in tongues.
as the Spirit gave them the ability.
That's how you know.
You can't do anything without the guide. Because He's the one that gives us the ability to do what we do.
You know,
there's so much Holy Ghost here. I don't care if you're a pre-Christian or if you're a new Christian or if you've been a Christian for a long time or you just think you're a Christian. If you'll open up your heart and your ears right now and listen, God will speak something into your soul. Amen. God wants to get in your life and He wants to permeate and saturate and refine of your being. He doesn't want to just be a voice behind you telling you that this is the way, walking in it. He doesn't just want to be a name that you utter in your mouth and think about in your head. He wants to dwell in your soul. He wants to fill your life with the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I read the commentaries and they say, well, the speaking in tongues is a gift. How many of you ever heard that preached before? Speaking in tongues is a gift. Well, I preach it all the time. No joke, Dick Tracy. Speaking in tongues is a gift. So is faith. If you look at the list, so is faith. Can you be saved? How many of you can be saved without faith? How many of you in here think you can be saved without faith? You cannot be saved unless you believe that Jesus is. You will die in your sins. You cannot be saved without faith, but it can be a gift as well.
Amen.
The gift of faith and faith for salvation in Christ are two different things. Clearly taught in the Scripture. Speaking in tongues as a gift with interpretations and speaking in tongues when you are initially filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit are two different things. They're not the same thing. They are the same Spirit. Because there's only one Spirit that operates all things in our lives. But there had to be something that God would attach to His gift. There had to be something. There had to be a bow. You know, what's a gift if it doesn't have your name on it? There had to be something attached to that gift. There had to be something to identify who it came from and who it was going to. There had to be something that would connect that gift to where it came from. And God chose in His wisdom and knowledge. Don't ask me to explain to you why God did it, because nobody knows. He did it because He knew that it was the best way to do it. And it doesn't matter if you're in Africa. It doesn't matter if you're in Chile. It doesn't matter if you're in China. It doesn't matter if you're in France. When you are filled with the gift of the Holy Spirit and God begins to speak praises through you as the Spirit gives utterance, you might see an African speak in English. And you might see an Englishman speak in African. It's weird. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But then again, have you ever seen or done anything that did? We were out at the birthday party for Brother Davis's mother yesterday, and someone was talking. Maybe I was talking to Lois. We were at the emergency room. I can't remember. We were talking to Lois. Maybe that's what it was. They said, "How are you feeling?" Because I had the intestinal virus. Thank God for intestinal viruses. Thank God for them. Keep you humble. How are you feeling? I said, "Oh, I'm getting back to normal." And they looked at me and just started cackling. Have you ever seen anything that was normal? I mean, who really has a corner on that market anyway? What is normal? Normal is what the culture tells you is normal. Normal is what your family tells you is normal. It's normal to beat people up, curse at each other. Let me tell you something, honey. It's normal in some places. It's normal in some countries for the men to beat their wives with canes. What's wrong with you, Americans? It's normal in some countries for them to take a thief and put their arm on the ground and run it over with the truck. What's wrong with you, Americans? Nobody has a corner on the market of normal. We think we're normal, but we're just as normal as what we think we are. And we think we are, so that means we are. We've got to have somebody to guide us through the confusion It's normal for me to have a piece of metal this big hanging in my earlobe. It's normal. We're always trying to break the norm, so we've got to do something, you know. Let me put a spiderweb tattoo in my forehead so everybody that looks at me will know that I am not normal. I'm here to tell you something. You need somebody to guide you through the morass and the murky world that we live in. You need somebody to explain to you. There's a lot of people that open this book and they have deceptive and conniving spirits and they twist it and turn it into many different types of religion. You need somebody to guide you and help you understand what it means. You need somebody to guide you and help you understand how to interpret the culture, and how to interpret the habits, and how to interpret your whack out family. How to interpret the pain and the suffering and the sorrow and the death and the disease. We need answers. We need direction. We need a guide. We need somebody that can help us. And I'm here to tell you today that that helper, that comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus Christ the righteous. Come to live inside of me. And when Jesus came to live inside of me, I was filled with His Spirit and I began to speak with tongues. The Samaritans in the book of Acts chapter 8, they were there and Philip the evangelist was preaching to them and they were seeing miracles and they were excited. They had joy. But the Bible says, but the Holy Ghost had not touched any of them or filled any of them. Only they had great joy. They had seen miracles. They had been baptized, but they had not yet experienced the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they called for the apostle with the keys. And he went down to Samaria, the Bible says. And when he laid hands on them, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And guess what? They began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no other way. And there is no other marker. There is no other litmus test. Amen. Beyond the fact that you will see the fruits of the Spirit begin to grow in somebody's life. To know that I have, sorry for this one-on sentence, to know that I have the gift of the Holy Ghost, and when I speak in tongues by the utterance of the Holy Spirit's ability.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus.
That's the way they got it. Why should we expect to get it in any other way? And we're living in worse times than they are. Read the epistles. Look at the list of sins that Paul lists off in some of his letters to the churches. There's some wicked and crazy, unnatural stuff going on back in the churches in Asia. There's some strange and unusual. There's some sexually confused people. There's some twisted understanding. There's some witchcraft going on. People today, they don't even have any idea what witchcraft is. They think about Halloween and they think about a pointy hat and they think about a cape and a cauldron that smokes. They have no idea what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is the illicit use of drugs to alter the state of mind, to entertain evil spirits, and to get in touch with the other side. I don't need drugs. I don't need methamphetamine or crack cocaine or marijuana to get me in touch with the other world. All I need is a God, and His name is Jesus. To get me all stirred up about living for God. All I need is a guide, and His name is Jesus. Angels are wonderful, but let me tell you something. Angels are flawed as well, because the Bible says practically one third of them were deceived by Satan and fell from grace and following after God. You better be careful when you put your focus and your attention on, because there's a lot of angels of light out there that are out to deceive and to destroy your soul. But Jesus can get you through. If He's living in your heart, He can get you through.
Amen.
Hallelujah. A lot of you are just saying, amen. You're with me today. I appreciate that. Amen. But there has got to be some crowning. There has got to be some bona fide, identifiable evidence. The Bible says that Paul,
And Apollos, they were in Acts chapter 19, they were traveling, going through the coasts and confirming all the churches and finding new believers and preaching the gospel. And they found a bunch of guys who were disciples of John the Baptist. And they said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost yet?" Read it for yourself. Acts chapter 19. They said, "Hey boys, have you received the Holy Ghost yet?"
Yeah.
You know what they said, don't you? Never heard of it.
Right.
Read it for yourself. Never heard of it. Well, they said, Paul said, "Well, how were you baptized, boys?" "We were baptized by John unto repentance, to believe in him who was to come." Somehow, they had missed out on the feeding of the 5,000. Somehow they missed out on the calming of the storms. Somehow they missed out on the raising of Lazarus from the dead after 4 days. Somehow they missed out on the Sanhedrin trial and the crucifixion on Calvary. Somehow they had missed out on the day of Pentecost outpouring. Where were they when the lights went on? They were out baptizing people unto repentance. And Paul said, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Right there on the spot. And they took them into the water, baptized them, immersed them in Jesus' name. And the Bible says when they came up, they were filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost and began to speak with tongues. It's an amazing experience. It's an amazing thing. And I'm not trying to focus on that today, but I'm here to tell you there's a lot of confusion in the world. And there's a lot of theologians out there that tells you it's every way. But I don't want the Holy Ghost that they have. I don't want the Holy Ghost that I just got to believe in and hope that it's real. I want the Holy Ghost that lets me know that he's there. I want the Holy Ghost that lets me know that he's alive and well in my soul. I don't want the Holy Ghost that just makes me feel good. I want the Holy Ghost that assures me a destination that is going to be able to make it all the way to heaven. I want the Holy Ghost that changes me, that changes my mind. Brother Papa sent me a text the other day. He says, you're awesome. You gave yourself some kind of flowery stuff you were sending to me. And the Holy Ghost just quickened me. The Holy Ghost just convicted me. And I sent him a text back. And I said, it's the God in me. Wherever I go, there was a lady that I was talking to. And she found out after several years of serving her at Aldi grocery store. She said, I knew when she found that I was a preacher. She said, I knew there was something different about you. It didn't have anything to do with the fact that I'm a preacher, Brother Joshua Batchelor. It's the Holy Ghost in me that she's picking up on. It's the illumination of the Almighty God. Amen. That shines out of my eyes. It's a fire that is shut up in my bones. It is something that lives inside of me that conforms my every word, that battles with my every carnal thought. It is something that guides my every footstep. It is something that fills my heart with so much love that I cannot comprehend, because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost that is given unto me. Let's all stand together today. Would you lift your hands to heaven right now? And would you let the Spirit of God come upon you? Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you today, you cannot make it without the Spirit guiding you. I'm talking about the Spirit of the Almighty God. Only He knows, only He understands, only He comprehends all that we're going through. Praise God. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not going to teach you a Bible study on tongues, because that would take another 2 hours. We're talking about the Holy Spirit today. Moving in your life. Why would you want to shortchange yourself?
Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
If they needed it back then, honey, you don't think you'll need it now. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. If you think it was just for them, and it was just for a ushering in of the kingdom, who's going to usher the kingdom into you? Into your heart. Into your life. You need a guide. on this journey. There's only one that we know of that's been to heaven and hell, Brother Kevin, and back, and knows the way. Now we know some that went to the grave, but we only know one that went to hell and heaven and came back to tell about it. You can read all the out-of-body experience books you want to. That's fine. That's all that's good. I'm just here to tell you, there's somebody that knows the way. And if you'll let Him rule your hearts and free you from what's normal. God, deliver me from normal. Let's pray again right now. God, I pray you would deliver every person in this place from normal. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering us from normal. From getting us out of just what the culture says. From getting us out of what the traditionalists and the religious say. And for getting us into understanding what the Bible really says, because it's your word, you know what you said.
Thank you, Lord.
What do you mean you had to call the preacher to find out what to do? You must not have the Holy Ghost. Or maybe you just haven't learned to listen to the voice of God yet. But I'm not belittling anybody that calls a preacher. If you're in over your head, you call the preacher. But sometimes we got to learn to dig in for ourselves. God gave you a gift. Use it. And let it express itself in your life in every possible way.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
And the Lord made it so in Waterfall Leadership by Dan Ryland. Talks about taking a trip to Ocho Rios, Jamaica. And he signed up for the waterfall climb, Dunn's River Falls, and beach party. When they got there, their Jamaican guy, he said that you all have to hold hands with the person next to you and form a line. Everybody connected together like a rope, being made of hands and arms. And it seemed kind of counterintuitive, he says, at first. And he said, it was only when we let go and picked our own rocks to climb on that we slipped and scraped our knees. And then he says, okay, that I slipped and scraped my knee. The kids seemed to do the best. As the big kids dragged them up the rocks, they couldn't get on quite by themselves. But as long as they held on to each other's hands, their guide knew the way. And up the side of the slippery rock waterfall they went till they got to the top and the vista was before them. It is by this gift of the Holy Spirit as well. And we don't have time to get into this either. We'll shut her down with this. That God connects you to people all over the world. And people right next to you. And when you lock hands and arms with them, you cannot fall.
Thank you, Jesus.
And let the Spirit lead the group. Let's pray one more time. Is there anybody here today? You're not sure